In more recent years, the time between All Saints' Day, 1st November, and the eve of Advent Sunday have become known as the Kingdom season. When we talk about the Kingdom value, when we talk about the end of time, when we talk about the saints, those who have gone before us, and we talk about the kingship of Christ. And the final Sunday next week, Sunday next before Advent, will indeed celebrate the feast of Christ the King, a triumphant note on which to end the church's year. The gospel readings on these few Sundays are all parables. A parable simply means an earthly story with heavenly meaning. Last week, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, 5 wise, 5 foolish. Today, the parable of the talents. Next week, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Though going through this, the world is going through a very extraordinary time. And even some of us might be going through this extraordinary time. But we are still looking ahead to Advent. Now, only 2 weeks away. Advent is partly about the anticipation of Christmas, but for Christians, it also carries the theme of judgment, a recurring theme in the parables, and which I guess is a more uncomfortable take on the season. But think of it this way. Maybe that judgment will be less about an angry and vengeful God and more about taking an honest look at ourselves and the extent to which those of us who say we are followers of Jesus have actually allowed his vision of the kingdom to be real in our lives. As we approach Advent, we are supposed to anticipate the coming of Jesus with excitement, aren't we? But some of the readings that take us up to the start of the season can strike the fear of God into us instead. Especially the writings of the Hebrew prophets. Last Sunday, we heard the prophecy of Amos and his warning that the coming day of the Lord is darkness, not light. In our readings today, Paul talks about it. Paul and Matthew also speak about a prophetic voice. Even if their styles are different, for Paul, the day of the Lord is the Lord himself will come suddenly like a thief in the night. Matthew's parable of the talents steer us to make the best and most productive use of the brief space we have before the Lord comes. This parable is located in Jesus' eschatological discourse. Now, some of you might be thinking, what is eschatological? Eschatology simply means the science of last things. The part of theology concerned with death, resurrection, judgment, and the end of time. In this eschatological discourse, Jesus instructs his disciples to endure through difficult times and to live in anticipation of the Lord's return. Like all the parables in this section, it exemplifies the certainty of the Lord's return and how the disciples are to live in the meantime. The Lord will return, but how are we going to live in the meantime? The claims of the kingdom can confront us at any moment, in any part of our life, and we need to be prepared to respond. So in this parable of St. Matthew's Gospel, we hear the story of a man who is going on his travels, and in preparing to do so and to make sure that his property, his assets continue to grow, gives to three of his slaves 5, 2, and 1 talents respectively. A rich man delegates the management of his wealth to his servants, much as investors in today's markets do. Although the first receives 5 times as much as the last, each receives a significant sum of money. A talent was equal to about 6,000 denarii. Now, what is denarii or denarius? Since 1 denarius was common laborer's daily wage, a talent would be roughly equivalent to 20 years' wages for the average worker. 5 talents, the largest amount entrusted to any of the servants, is comparable to 100 years worth of labor, an extremely large amount of money. Then the master goes off and the first 2 of the slaves begin to trade with what they have been given. Like the preceding 2 parables in this section, the return of the master is certain, as I said, but the timing is unknown. Timing is unknown. After his long absence, he then discovers what each servant has done with his property. 2 of the servants earn 100% returns by trading with the funds, but the 3rd servant hides the money in the ground and earns nothing. The rich man rewards the 2 who made money, but severely punishes the servant who did nothing. The meaning of the parable extends far beyond financial investments. God has given each person a wide variety of gifts, and he expects us to employ those gifts in his service. It is not acceptable merely to put those gifts in a cupboard and ignore them. It's like a seed, and a seed has to be sown. Like the 3 servants, we did not have gifts to the same degree, but we will not be judged by the same measure of rule. To whom much is given, much will be required. The return God expects of us is commensurate with the gifts we have been given. The servant who received the 1 talent was not condemned for failing to reach the 5-talent goal. He was condemned because he did nothing with what he had been given. The gifts or talents we receive from God include skills, abilities, family connections, social positions, education, experience, and more. The point of the parable is that we are to use whatever we've been given for God's purposes. The severe consequences to the unproductive servant tells us that we are to invest our lives, not waste them. Christians are supposed to invest their lives and not waste them. The parable prompts me to ask myself, where do I fit in this story? Honestly, I'm not completely like the 2 servants who doubled the master's money, nor am I completely like the servant who did nothing with it. I'm somewhere in between. Sometimes I'm like the 2 faithful servants, and sometimes I'm like the faithless one who did nothing. The servant who did nothing with what was entrusted to him was hampered by fear. Fear can paralyze us. When he is put onto the carpet for his failure, he says, "I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." Fear, dear friends, can stop us to achieve in life what we are supposed to achieve. If that is how we imagine God, we will not be motivated to take risks. We will not be compelled to give our resources and abilities and energy to serve and love others. If we are afraid of failure or afraid of God, we will not invest our money or time or talent into the lives of others and for the common good of our community and our society. We just won't. But if we know our God, who is the all compassionate one, who wills our good, who wants our best, who loves each one of us, then we are likely to take great risks and find great joy in investing our resources, in giving away our energy, time and money for the good and well-being of others and the growth of God's kingdom. So Jesus is calling on the church to take risks, and he is calling on us to take risks. And in his own life, we see that risk-taking in action. When he drew the money changer from the temple, he took that risk. And he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and was praying, "Not my will, but your will be done." He took that risk. He took that risk on the cross. Yes, God both rewards generously and is a stern judge. He expects us to be good stewards of his gifts. We will be commended and rewarded for the faithfully carrying out his mission. Failure to use what he gives us will result in punishment by separation from him, the essence of goodness. Let us not risk losing sight of the kingdom. Rather, as Paul advised the Thessalonians, let us remain alert just in case we might miss it. Paul summons the Thessalonians to trust as well as vigilance, reminding them that God has destined us not for wrath, for obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ, but God has desired us to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. The parable that Jesus tells us in our gospel reading is likewise a summons to trust and to take risk for the kingdom of God. During this kingdom season, when we think of God's saints, holy martyrs, believers, of those whom we love, but we see no longer, and we are reminded that we have inherited our faith from those before us, we are reminded that someone, through acts of kindness, mercy, compassion, and love, taught us the good news of Jesus Christ. We are reminded of their examples of faithfulness to Christ in good times and in bad, and to sharing, investing their talents with those around them. Jesus says, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We each have been entrusted with the seed. We each have been entrusted with at least one talent. The talent is to sow and to plant. That seed will bear fruit through God's prompting and by our actions. Like the first and second slaves, we may get to see a return on our investment, on new disciples being made, or we may not. But we certainly won't if we don't do anything. If we don't use the talent, the seed, may God bless us with wisdom and understanding to use what we have for God's glory. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.